never fails, never runs out on me. Your love, Father, never fails and never runs out on me. It endureth forever, for eternity. Your love never stops, never quits. Your love never, ever, never, ever fails. So, Father, we come before you today believing your word and your truth, Father. Glory to God. Believing, Father, that your love never fails, never runs out on us, Father. Hallelujah. Does that mean? The mic might fail, but his love never fails. That devil ain't going to stop his love. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Father, we're going to yield and not be distracted. Hallelujah. Father, we come for you tonight expecting to be moved by your compassion and expecting you to move in that compassion. The things that you've made evidence to us through your love, Father, is amazing. Your love is awesome. So, Father, we come before you tonight expecting you to just pour your compassion and your love out on us tonight, Father. It's the essence of who you are. It's the glory that you restored us to. So, Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace, your compassion and your love. Father, we thank you for setting us straight, making us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, Father. We thank you for the gift of love that came through your Son and the blood. We thank you for the gift of love that caused us to be sons and daughters. Father, we're so thankful that we serve and are sons and daughters of a loving God. Father, thank you that our Savior was such an example of love. Thank you, Father, for having a Savior sent to us, Father, that leads us by example. Never leaves us without, but always supplies that which we need, starting from the love that you have and that you deposited on us, Father. Starting with the love that you bestowed upon us, and starting with the love that the Holy Spirit has shed abroad in our hearts, Father. This love recreated us, made us new creatures. It's the essence of your kingdom, Father. So, Father, we come tonight believing your love's going to change us, believing that your glory will move us from glory to glory in the image of Christ Jesus. So, Father, I ask that you flood our eyes with the light of the knowledge of this love, that our understanding being opened, that you open the scriptures unto us, Father. Father, I pray that the word have free course here tonight and that you be glorified. I ask that I speak the oracles of God and minister as you give me the ability, Father, for it's the anointing. It's the love that teaches us. So, Father, I ask for the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of love, the Spirit of Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit, to teach us, change us, and reveal all truth to us tonight, Father. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. You may be seated. Glory to God. Thank you so much. Praise and worship. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. We're good. Thank you, Father. Glory, glory, glory. As you get ready for tithing and offerings, if you would turn to Hebrews chapter 4 to start with. There's a reverence in the Spirit tonight. I already sense His presence and the anointing of God. So our tithe won't take away from this. Our offering will not take away from this. This is just part of our worship unto our Father. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered up God unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, but by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. The amazing part about us giving is God wants us to do it right. I love you, right? I had rather you give right and you get the just rewards of everything God expects from to be able to bless and grace you with on your giving. I don't want you to be hasty and quick to give and just throw your money. I want you to take time, and I want you to purpose in your heart. I want you to think about it. I want you to sow it. I want you to give it with a cheerful heart. I want you to sow your effort, your attitude, and your mammon. I don't want you to just drop it in a bucket. I want you to plant it in the kingdom of God. The amazing part about this statement is that one son did it right, one son did not. If you look at Genesis chapter 4, we'll get a little insight on what God was saying. I've heard a lot of ministers say a lot of things about this thing, and glory to God, I'm just going to stick to the word and let you read it and understand it by the Holy Ghost. I don't want to put a man's twist on it. Let's just look and see what the scripture says. Genesis chapter 4, verse 3. It says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought out of the firstlings of his stock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect. The Greek word says favor. So he had favor unto Abel and to his offering. The one thing I can tell you what the scripture does say, it doesn't say that Cain brought the first of his fruits, but it does say that Abel brought the firstlings of his livestock. What are you saying, Pastor? In other words, some of the translations say that Cain actually brought third or fourth crop production. It wasn't the first harvest out of the fields. And that Abel actually brought the firstborn or the firstlings of all his livestock. So what the scripture makes very clear to me is one of them is given first right off the top. And if you look at what it says about Abel's, it said it was fat. So it was the best. It was the best and the first. And you don't get that with Cain because you just give that he gave out of the crop. But you don't get he gave his first crops or his fat crops. This is what the scripture says. This is not what I'm saying. I'm telling you, this is, and he said, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect or favor unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, thou shalt thou not be accepted or have excellency? And he says, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at thy door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So what he's telling, the amazing part about this is he's telling Cain, look, you blew that one. You blew that offering. I found favor with Abel about this, but I had no respect of your offering. And he's upset about it. But what he's saying to him is, why are you mad? The next time you bring it in, do it right. Now listen, there are things that I have done wrong in tithing and offering. You know, I didn't start tithing and offering until I was in my mid-30s, right? And had nobody show me or give me an example of it, you know. And when I first started tithing, I was doing just off of my net. I moved to gross later, and then I moved to the first, and then I moved right off the top. And, you know, I've gotten better at it. I'm still not saying I'm perfect at it, but one of the things I'm striving to do is give off the first and give the best. And make sure God's pleased with my offering. I'd love to tell you that that's changed, but the Word of God never changes. He kind of says it like this when he wrote to the Corinthians. He says, you better do it with a cheerful heart. He kind of says it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 through 8. He says, you can give everything you want to, even to the point of martyr of yourself. But if you have not love, you profit nothing from your giving. And my desire for your being your pastor is, I want you to sow and reap fruit off what you're giving. I want what you do as giving to abound to your account as fruit. So one of my things as pastor is, I'm supposed to be teaching and preaching about how to do it right. And I'm not saying I'm apprehended at all yet, but what I'm saying is, somewhere in the last 20 years, I've started getting things right a little better and a little more often than I have before in the past. And I started seeing where I was not lacking for anything. I was always sufficient. Where before I was tithing, I was always taking or needing. Keith Moore preached a sermon years ago. He says, there's only two type of people in the world today, suckers and sowers. Are you sucking life out of everybody? Are you sowing? And to be honest with you, I wanted to get to the point where I was a sower, because I was a sucker to start with. I was pulling off a lot of people. But I wanted to get to the point where this is not what God intended for me. God wants me to be able to give to people. He wants me to be able to do things for people. He's at a point where, you know, and I got to the point where I started believing what the Word of God said about finances. Now, to be honest with you, it was one of the last places he dealt with me, and he's still dealing with me about it. He went to the love of God first, and he had to change my heart and my recreated spirit, and he had to teach me how to love first before I even got started. And then he taught me about healing and divine healing and how much he loved us and how he wanted us healthy and whole. So finances have probably been the last 6 or 7 years of my life in the ministry where he started really teaching me about finances. Why? He don't want the church in debt. They say 80% of the United States today is walking around from one paycheck from bankruptcy. So all your neighbors, when you look around, 8 out of 10 of them are in debt to their eyes. They don't own their cars. They don't own their trailers. They don't own their boats. They don't own their house. They don't own nothing. And God's saying, I don't want you in debt. The only debt me and you are to have is to love one another. How do we get out of that? Start doing the principles of the Word of God. Don't just come in here as an insurance policy. You know, I tithe just to keep the devil rebuked for my sake and my stuff lasts longer. There is an essence to that. That is part of the covenant of tithing. But you'll have to get to 10% to get to that. What are you saying, Pastor? A lot of the church today just tip God when they feel like it. Very few of them pay cover charge. They tip when they want to, and none of them are paying the full 10%. The numbers are really astonishing if you look at the body of Christ today on who tithes 10%. What are you saying, Pastor? Well, I'll give you an example. One of the things that they said to, you know, recently was at Ground Zero, they had a temple go up that they were really upset about. And it was a Muslim temple. And they paid cash for it. What are you saying, Pastor? Could you imagine what Christians could do all across the world today if every Christian was a tither and a participant of the covenant God has for them in their finances? They could have bought the whole block up down there at Ground Zero. They could have put a bigger monument up. They could have put another church there. They could have done a lot of stuff and paid cash for it for themselves. I thoroughly believe, as things get tougher and tougher in the world, as programs stop, as the government stops doing what they're doing, as the government rolls over upside down and programs quit and things get rougher and tougher and we start looking up and realizing we can't run to the government anymore, you're going to come to the church where we should have been the whole time. The church should have been taking care of the poor. The church should have been taking care of the widows. The church should have been taking care of the sick.
Well, what's that going to count on? Everybody's going to have to start doing their part. Part of this is sow into the kingdom of God. Do your tenth. The amazing part about God is I used to think, man, you know, that's tough doing 10%. Now I look at it like I get to live on 90. Thank God he didn't ask for 40. And 50. I get to live on 90. And my 90 gets a lot further along than it did when I was doing none of it. Most of y'all know my testimony, how far God brought me. But here's some of the, a couple of scriptures that I got convinced of what God believes for us as a church. 3 John, verse 2. He said, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers." The word wish means pray. So he said, "Beloved, I pray above all things that you mayest prosper and be in health." So two categories that the Lord is really interested in, and he says above all things is one of them. He says, "I want you prosperous." If you don't believe it, because listen, this is where I'm at. We're believers. What do believers do? They believe. Most of the healings in the Bible, if you look at Jesus, he says, "Be it unto you according to your faith," or what you believe. He didn't say, "Because I'm awesome power, and because I'm awesome Son of God, and because of my anointing, because I'm the healer." What he said was, "Can you believe?" So if you don't believe in finances, you won't get them. So how's it been working for you right now? How's that been working for you right now? What you've been believing right now, how's that working for you? Because I was in a little 10 by 50 trailer with my kids in a storage building 20-something years ago. They'd have to run across a deck to get in my house. So if it was raining wet or something, they got rained on. Pastor, I love you. I don't want you to stay where you're at. But if you keep doing what you're doing, you're going to keep staying where you're at. I had to start believing God for something different. I had to start believing God's word that he was telling me the truth. Hey, what if God really meant he wanted me to prosper? That he didn't want me to be a sucker all my life and pull on everybody else. That he actually wanted me to help somebody, give somebody a car, give somebody a house, give somebody thousands of dollars. What if that was really what God wanted me to do? I might as well try to start believing that, because I don't like where I'm at. I don't like where I'm doing. I don't like what's been happening in my life. I think I'll just believe God. Why? Because everything else in my life, I did the same thing. I didn't like when I got saved. Most of y'all know when I got saved, I was a nightclub manager. I did not like what it offered me anymore. I didn't like waking up with a headache hungover. I didn't like waking up not knowing whether I was going to live or die the next day. I didn't like the scars and the wounds that the adversary put on me. I got fed up with what the world was telling me I was supposed to be doing. And I finally said, "You know what? Somebody told me if I just cried out to Jesus, I could be saved. Let me find out if it's that simple." The last weekend of November 1983, after a Thanksgiving meal, I get invited to a church. My sister invites me. A pastor walks up to me and he says, "Andy, if you get so fed up with life and it's become such a big mess, all you got to do is cry out to Jesus for help." That following Saturday, I'm sitting on my knees in a floor after thanking God I'm alive, and I go to crying out to Jesus, and I never look back. Was my life perfect after that moment? No. But I got fed up of where I was at. The adversary will lie to you, "Well, it's godly to be broke and poor." No, it's not. I just read you a word where Jesus said in his word, or the Holy Spirit handpicked in his word, he says, "I pray for you that you be prosperous." Now, do you think God is going to be praying, or the Holy Spirit of Christ Jesus, or John's going to be praying for you to be prosperous if it's against the will of God for you to be prosperous? No. I got another one that just excites me. So I started getting excited. Wait a minute, you mean God really wants me to be prosperous? Yes. Look at Psalms 35, 27. Hallelujah. Psalms 35, 27. My wife can testify to this. She hears me holler this pretty early in the morning sometimes. It says, let them shout for joy and be glad. So here's what usually happens in my back room. She'll hear me go, glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Why? Well, I'm excited that he said I could stay broke and poor. Amazing part about this is in Luke chapter 4, verse 17 through 19, one of the first things out of his mouth, the first sermon he stood up in church in, he says, the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Gospel means good news. You ain't got to be poor no more. The first words out of Jesus' mouth in Luke chapter 4 in his first sermon where he stood up and he read out of the book of Isaiah, he says, the Lord has anointed me. The Spirit of God has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. I'm not preaching the gospel, the full gospel, till I start telling you, you don't have to be broken poor no more. So he says, Andy, shout for joy and be glad. That favor my righteous cause. My cross reference says my righteousness. I don't know about you, but I favor his righteousness. What is that? The blood of Jesus has made me right before God. I am excited about his righteous cause or his righteousness. To me, there's nothing more prevalent in the Word of God to me than me being made right before God so I can stand before the throne of heaven one day and look at Jesus just bathed in the blood. I love His righteousness. His righteousness ought to get you all excited because, man, this is for eternity. And then He says, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified. My wife will hear me back in that back room. Lord be magnified. Why? Which takes pleasure in the prosperity of His saints. Wow. God, are you telling me you're actually excited about us being prosperous? Yes. If you hear something contrary to that, tell them to show you that in the Scripture. I just showed you two words in the Scripture where He says He's praying for you to be prosperous and He's actually excited about you being prosperous. Hallelujah. If that's not enough, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. I'm going to close with this for the tithe and offerings. I'm about preaching a sermon already. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. So if that's not good enough, if those two scriptures are not good enough, I'm going to give you a third one. I'm going to back into 7, though. Let's start with 7. He says, therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and all diligence in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. Pastor, he just bragged on them. I'm going to brag on y'all. Man, you're a faith bunch of people. You know what the utterances of God are. You know what the Word of God says. I believe you're diligent. I believe all these things. As you abound in everything, God says you're abounding in everything. He says, see to it. In other words, if He said see to it, that means that you might not. He said, see to it that you abound in this grace also. What grace is that? Look at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be made rich. Wait a minute, God, you just said now I have the opportunity to be rich. Not only prosper, but now you said Jesus became poor so that I could be made rich. Pastor, I have a hard time believing that. Well, if you have a hard time believing that, then you might as well believe He didn't become sin for you so that you could be made righteousness. If you have a hard time believing that he made you right and took your sin, then why can't you believe that he became poor so that you could be rich? On top of that, he says, if you're sick, believe that I healed you, because on my stripes, on my back are the stripes for your healing. In other words, he said, I purchased you. I bought you completely, health and prosperity. In other words, what he says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, he says, I became the curse for you. Everything that's a part of the curse, sickness, disease, wounds, lack, poverty, anything that's a curse, there's nothing pleasant about being broke. I'm telling you, it's like being in a swimming pool where the water is poured to right about here, and you're standing on your tiptoes just trying to make sure you can breathe, because you can't help nobody else. I mean, you just locked into this position until somebody pulls a plug on that pool. Amazing part about that is Jesus pulled the plug. Pool's empty. We're just acting like it. Jesus said, I'm all excited about you becoming rich because I became poor for you. Pastor, I don't line up with the Word of God, because Jesus was broke on the face of this earth. He had no place to sleep. He had no place to stay. Really? How many of you got 12 full-time employees and 70 to 120 more part-time employees? How many of you have a treasurer stealing from you? How many of you have paid all your taxes by fish in the sea? How many of you have rode the best colt and ass in the town? That'd be like driving up in a Mercedes-Benz or the best ride that had just come off the showroom floor. This horse had never been rode before. How many of you have got wardrobes in your house that they won't rip it in two because it's so expensive, they're going to cast lots over to see who gets that piece of garment? How many of you can feed 7,000 men, not including the women and children, or 5,000 men, not including the women and children? When did my Christ become poor? The same time he became sin. The same time he became sickness and disease, on the cross. Religion has lied to us for so long that it's blessed to be broke. It's close to godliness. It's not. Jesus says, Andy, I died for you on the cross and became poor for you, and I took poverty to the cross so that you can be made rich. If you adhere to my covenant and my promises and do my word, I will cause you to prosper. That's good news. Because when I was broke, nobody was telling me how to get out of it. Nobody was trying to get me out of it. Nobody had liberating words to get me out of it. Jesus did, though. The Word of God set me free. Am I where I want to be yet? Nope. That doesn't mean I can't keep believing. Man, this is a good deal. I'm telling you, believers is a good deal. What? Just keep believing. Get excited about others. Don't be envious. Just be believing. Somebody gets something, man, be excited about them getting it. Keep trucking. Yours is coming. You're a believer? Keep believing. What are you believing? God said I could be prosperous. Jesus even said I could become rich. What is that? Your own definition. Your own definition. How big is rich? Glory to God. Let's make our offering count. Let's just don't throw it. Let's sow it into the kingdom of God. Let's be excited about it. Let's enjoy that we are a part of the covenant of God's people, and we have promises that he has promised us in our giving. You'll do that with me? Glory to God. Let's shout. Glory to God.
Glory to God.
Glory to God.
I get to give to the kingdom.
Man, I'm cheerful about it.
I'm glad about it.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Father, we just thank you. You heard them.
Your word says if we come cheerfully to give unto you, that you would cause us to be efficient in all things. Your grace would cause us to be able to be sufficient in all things, and that we may give to every good work, Father. That's what we're believing. You're the one that supplies the grace. You're the one who made the promise. We just believe the promises, Father. We're your sons and daughters, and we join in this covenant with you. Thank you for doing your part and being a faithful God. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Glory, glory, glory. Thank y'all so much for being here tonight. It's an honor. Our Sunday and Wednesday night crowds are picking up. Thank you, Father. This is the people that are hungry and thirsty for the things of God. I believe he's going to feed us tonight. Hallelujah. Well, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're in verse 7. We've been camping out now for about a month, probably, on the love of God. Hallelujah. I will probably conclude this series this coming Sunday. But tonight we're going to look at endureth all things. So he tells me that the love of God endureth all things. The word endureth out of the Webster means to hold out against, sustain without impairment or yielding. In other words, it doesn't weaken or get lessened. It maintains its full strength at all times. To sustain means you do not diminish any. It means to bear without resistance, with patience. To continue to exist, to last. It means to support, to last over adverse forces or influences of any kind. It means worth, merit, greatness, lasting acknowledgement or recognition. The Strong says to stand firm, to stand, or to stand behind, or stay behind. So in other words, now love says it holds out against, without weakening, adverse forces or influences of any kind. It bears all things with patience. It supports us. It lasts forever. It continually exists. And it stands firm, stands behind, and stands at all times. What? Love does. God's love. To get any glimpse of this, what he's saying is, endure actually carries a connotation as of forever. Enduring has a lasting effect in completeness or wholeness. In other words, when God says, my love endures, it means it never runs out. It lasts. It's a continual state of existence. Then he says, the love of God that he put in you or bestowed upon you or shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost has this same attribute. This love has the ability to endure. Probably a year ago, maybe 2 years ago, I ministered a sermon on an AM service, and I kept doing something that the Holy Ghost gave me about endure. The amazing part about Jesus, he's whipped so bad that most of his blood is already drained out of the scourge. And so when he gets to the cross, he's so weak they actually help him carry the cross to the site of Golgotha, right? They get him, or Calvary. They get him up there on the hill, and they set him up there. And while they've got him there, they hang him on the cross. And because, as you know, the scripture talks about it darkened, the skies got black. They're thinking it's like a major storm coming up. Well, to speed up the process of him dying, they run a spear in his side, and out comes all the fluids. He's still alive. But before they run the spear in him while he's on it, his feet are crossed each other and nailed to the cross, and his hands or wrist are nailed to the cross. If he relaxes his legs, his shoulders dislocate, and he won't be able to breathe in air.
So it would be like if he relaxed, he'd sink like this and he wouldn't be able to inhale. So if his feet and legs were tired or hurting so bad and he wanted to relax them, he'd have to drop like this. But he couldn't stay like that long because he wouldn't be able to take a breath of air in. So he'd drop for a while and he'd hang on as long as he could without breathing. Then he would push himself back up. And he kept doing this for hours. Never opening his mouth, never complaining, never once calling out to his father that this is unjust. His word said he just kept his peace. Why? So that me and you can use our mouth. You're sons and daughters of God. You have the ability to use his name. He could have called out to his father. The word of God says if he could have called out, legions of angels would have showed up and stopped this whole process because he was not guilty. He was innocent. So every drop of blood is innocent. But he keeps enduring the cross. He keeps enduring for us. Every time he hangs on to another breath, the longer he stays there, he's enduring as much as he has. He's giving everything his physical body has to endure for us. He's loving us. He's enduring everything he possibly can so that he can have every part of our complete redemption covered. People are watching him. Some believe and some not. Most of them viewed him as a common criminal. Most of them believed nothing he had to say. Most of them were sarcastic, ugly, foul-mouthed. And he's keeping his shut. And he just keeps enduring everything for us. Then he says, Andy, when I died and went before my father, after I purchased everything, after I whipped the adversary, took the authority back, when I sat before the Father, I presented what blood I had left to the heavens itself. And my blood had restored mankind to the glory. When I came back as a resurrected Christ Jesus unto this world, I was able to breathe on the apostles the resurrected life. The same breath that was breathed in Genesis chapter 1 is the same breath Jesus breathed in John chapter 20 on the apostles. Breath from heaven. Breath from God. Breath from the glorified body of Christ Jesus. Born again, he said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. That love now carried through the Holy Ghost into us has the ability to endure. It's the part where it never quits. It lasts. But Pastor, you don't understand. In my life, I've quit on a few things. I quit on a marriage, I quit on my family, I quit on this, I quit on that. Repent, put it behind you, move forward. A lot of us did not know what the blood of the love of God was like or even was in us. We had no knowledge or recollection of the power of God that was in us. Most of us had no concept of how much He loved us and how much love He put in us to be able to endure. I'm telling you, from this moment forward, from the minute you hear this, the minute you see it with your eyes and hear it with your ears, and you have a heart that's open to receptive, that the love of God will enable you to endure things that you never thought in your human nature was possible for you to endure. The good part about it, when your human strength runs out, the agape love of God shows up. Pastor, do I have to endure everything? The Word of God says, endures all things. The love of God endures all things. I have had to repent over this myself as your pastor. But I vow never to quit again because the love of God inside me endures forever. It never leaves, never runs out on us. It goes on and on and on and on and on. Watch, I got a couple of scriptures I'm going to run by us. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 33.
Love endureth all things. Amazing part about this word, endureth, means to hold up, support, stand behind, stand with. So now everything, now watch. So everything that lasts forever, what is it of? Come on. The only thing that never fails, or the only thing that endures all things, is what? The love of God. So if anything lasts forever, what's holding it up is the agape love of God. Even the devil's not going to last forever. I may be a shocker to some of you, but I've read the end of the book. He ain't going to make it to the end. So, if anything lasts forever, it's held up, supported, standing because of the love that endures forever or lasts forever. So if we read anything that's in the Scripture about it being eternal or lasting and never quitting, it's love. It's held together by the love of God. Think about this a minute. The Word of God says God is love. And of His kingdom will be nothing but His love. We get a glimpse of it in Revelation. It says nothing undefiled or defiled shall enter into heaven. Nothing. No lie, nothing, none of that will even get into the doors of heaven, through the gates of heaven. Nothing, no works the adversary ever invented in his life will get in. It's going to be totally of the love of God. How do you know that, Pastor? Verse 33. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. If it lasts forever, he said it would. He said there'd be no end. So what's it held together by? Love of God. The love of God. How do you know this, Pastor? Who's the Father of Jesus? The Word actually says here that the Holy Ghost came upon him, and that which he conceived was from the Holy Ghost. Holy Spirit. What's the Holy Spirit of? If God is love, then the Holy Spirit is of love. This is one of the things I usually try to convey to everybody about the spiritual realm, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I would not have you ignorant of the spiritual. And it says gifts, but the word gifts is italicized. So in the original translations, it did not have the word gifts. It just meant spiritual. You do know that the spiritual world existed before this world did. You do know that 2/3 of all the spiritual beings are created out of the love of God. You do know that the 1/3 that followed Lucifer out of heaven and hit the ground, you have the ability to use the name of Jesus and they got to squeak like a little chihuahua leaving. He said, even the heel of the foot of the body of Christ is able to crush the head of the devil himself. What's happened is we've gotten so lied to about how powerful he is that we give too much influence to the spiritual realm that opposes us and not enough influence or enough belief in the love that surrounds us. 2/3 of all spiritual beings in heaven and earth are out of the love of God. Then he tells me, Andy, the other 1/3, you have more authority than they have. You've got to use your mouth and they've got to obey. That's his kingdom. Everyone that's in this world is under the little g God. 2 Corinthians 4:4. And their eyes are blinded and they put too much power in the adversary because he is their God. But if you're born again, he is not your God. And there's no weapon formed against you that shall prosper. And greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You are the head and not the tail. You're over, not beneath. He always causes you to triumph and he gives you the victory everywhere you go. That's what he said. If you brag about the devil and talk about the devil and think he's better and stronger and bigger than your God,
then your faith is going to be in what he can do and not what God can do for you. People give him too much credit. You hear him talk, man, the devil's chasing me down. Man, he's on my back. He's all after me. He's probably still somewhere in Iraq or Turkey. It might be a principality power, might, could be. Most cases it's our flesh and we've just gotten away from God himself and the darkness between us feels like we're being oppressed by him. And you are. Because sin has separated you from your Father. What I usually like to do is laugh when that goes to take place. Glory to God. Like, test and trial. He said, just count it joy. Just test and trial. Something coming against you, just laugh. Why? Don't let him know he's winning. Don't let him know he's even bothering you. One thing about him, he's not patient. He can't hang in there long. He don't operate in the fruits of the Spirit. He does not. He gonna quit. He may come back, but he's gonna leave. I'm telling you, laugh. Smile. Show him who's boss. Jesus. Why? Because he told me that his kingdom would last forever. And the Word of God tells me in Colossians 1, 13, that I have been translated into that kingdom. Why? He says, I have been delivered from the power of darkness. The minute I got placed into the kingdom of God, darkness no longer has power over me. I am now translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. Why? Through his blood, which bought me or redeemed me. I have redemption in him through his blood. Why? Amazing deal to believe in the blood of Christ Jesus. Set you in a new kingdom. He said this kingdom will last forever. The kingdom will endure forever. Why will it endure forever? It's of the love of God. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Hallelujah. 1 Peter chapter 1. Hallelujah. Let me go verse, I'm heading to 25. Let's just back up just a little bit and look at verse 22. He says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfrayed love of the brethren, seeing that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of a corruptible seed, but of an incorruptible seed by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. What did he just say was going to last forever? Word of God. He said it will live and abide forever. He says, for all flesh is like as grass, and all the glory of men is a flower of grass. The grass wherewith withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. In other words, our life is not going to last forever. This earthen vessel will not last forever. But his word will. And he said, his word abideth and liveth forever. Why does his word abideth and liveth forever? It's held up. It stands with what? Us. It sustains us. Why? It endures forever. So anything that endures forever is of the love of God. Pastor, you got to give me something better than that. John chapter 1 says, the Word was with him in the beginning. The Word was him and was with him in the beginning. 1:1. With the Word was him and the Word was with him and he is love, then love was with him. Wait a minute, Pastor. Well, let's drop down to about 14 where it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of him. What did we behold? His love, His mercy, His compassion, His grace. Who did we behold? Christ Jesus. Said the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In other words, Jesus showed up and He's the Word. And He says that Word's going to endure forever. So what He's basically telling me is Jesus will last forever. The Word will last forever. My love will last forever. My kingdom will last forever. If we don't believe that as Christians, where does it end? And does it end before we get to heaven? Do you realize the hope that we have is way beyond this life? We do have hope in this life, but we have hope beyond this life. It's exciting to me to believe for eternity I'll get to hang out in something that's nothing but love. Man, that is a trip. Just hold on a minute. I remember the movie The Green Mile, right? And I don't agree with the exhaling and the inhaling and all that stuff, but the guy's got a gift of healing on him. And they go to execute him unjustly where he didn't do anything, but he says to him in the thing, he's just tired of all the people not loving him. And I thought to myself, that'll never happen in heaven. We'll never get to the point where there's not love. It's like, we just scratched the surface in the love that we have here for one another and for God, but it's just like way beyond what we can even comprehend or imagine the love of God's going to be like in heaven. It's pure. No hidden motives, no alternatives, no selfishness, no, man, it's just everything that's of the glory and the love and the grace and the mercy of God. And the kingdom is sustained by that because it endures forever. I happen to believe it lasts forever. That's why I'm a believer. This is the best bargain deal I've ever seen in my life. I mean, the other option is, you know, you can gnash your teeth, run around hot, and really, you know, thirsty a lot and begging for all kinds of mercy and not getting any for the rest of your life and being tormented. Are you kidding me? This one's not hard. Man, I'm already in that condition right now on the face of the earth. I think I'll choose love. Come here, Jesus. Man, Jesus! Glory to God. Look at John chapter 6. If that one's not enough, I'll give you a couple more. John chapter 6. Let's look at verse 26. John 6:26. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him who he has sent. In other words, believe Jesus. And he says, they said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we might see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat mammon in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now they asked him a question, and then they limited his ability to answer it. The question, the original question is, what sign showest thou then, that we see and believe thee? What work dost thou do? And then they narrow it down to just like, you know, we got mammon from God. Before they add the bread from the mammon from heaven, he's got every option available to him to show anything he needs to show or give any example he needs to give. But because they squeezed it into, well, we ate mammon, what are you going to do about that? What can you do about that? Because they're fussing about bread. They've narrowed God's perception. In other words, what Jesus just said to them, the only reason you're following me around is you keep eating a full meal. I didn't say it, he did. He said, no, you're not following me around because of the miracles and the works and stuff. He says, you just want to get a free meal. You want to get fed. That's the only reason you showed up. You just keep following me around so that you can eat. And then they say, well, show us a miracle. You know, we got bread from heaven. Why don't you rain some bread from heaven down on us? Basically, that's what they're saying. Give us some more bread. We got bread from heaven before from God. If you think you're from God, why don't you just do the same thing God did before and just rain us down some bread so we can eat some more? I think I'm reading my Bible, I think. Yeah. Yeah. And he said, the works that you're supposed to be doing is believing him. And then they wanted a sign because they couldn't believe him. He said, if you just give us some bread from heaven, we'll believe you. Verse 32, and Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. What are you saying, Pastor? Jesus already showed up. Jesus already died on the cross for you. Jesus showed up in a manger as a baby, lives on this earth for 33 years of a virgin birth from God. Holy Spirit, his Father, to come to restore us and fix us and bring us back to the glory, to be sons and daughters of God, to live for eternity. He shows up with the answer, and they're wanting to get bread from heaven. They're more worried about getting something in their belly than getting something for eternity. They're more worried about what they've already had versus what is in front of them as a future. Jesus is telling them, I'm here. Here I am. You'll never be hungry or thirsty again. Pastor, you don't know how bad my belly button hits my backbone sometimes. You don't know how thirsty I've been before. All I can tell you is Jesus said you're not going to be thirsty and hungry anymore for eternity if you come after him. And that means now. It doesn't mean till you get to heaven. It means now. You know, one of the things that amazes me is we usually put off, you know, I'm going to hang on to God. Jesus either comes back or until I go home. We're not hanging on. You can't be more of a conqueror and hanging on. You can't be the head and be hanging on. You can't be triumphing and being hanging over. If you're overcoming something, you're triumphing over something, or if you're the head, you're not just hanging on to the cross and just hanging on to he comes back. You're busy doing something. What are you doing? The Word of God. What is that? You're busy doing the love of God. If you call yourself a doer of the word, you're loving. You're loving. There is all this word, and it's full of the love of God. Even the warnings in it, full of the love of God. Even all the blessings, full of the love of God. All of this is packed with the love of God. If I didn't believe that, then I couldn't believe the Word became flesh and that Jesus is full of love. But I can tell you my Savior is merciful, long-suffering, patient, and kind, and he's full of love. He's never been harsh or hard on me. He does correct me and he does reproof me, but he always does it in love and mercy. Always. He's not beating me up. He's the one that got beat up for me. Christianity is one of the, you know, is the only thing to me on the face of the earth that makes more logical sense than anybody can ever imagine. The amazing part about it is, it's spiritually the truth. They go to trying to put their mind around it, and your mind can't grasp it. Your spirit's going to have to grasp it, how good God is and how much he loves you. Glory to God. Look at Psalms 145:13. If you got any questions about what endures forever, look at the psalmist, David, and look at the guys who wrote the Psalms. There were so many, you know, God is good and his mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. His mercy endures. Psalms 136 was just loaded. Must have been 15 scriptures of his mercy endures forever. Psalms 145,
Verse 13, thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. Now he's telling me dominion or authority endures forever. Pastor, wait a minute. Now listen, if you operate in the love of God, if you're in the kingdom of God, you have authority and dominion, and it's backed by the love of God. If His authority and dominion endures forever, then it's backed by the love of God. The love of God's what holds it up. The love of God is what sustains it. The love of God is what keeps it together. The love of God is what causes it to exist. The love of God is lasting. Why? That dominion lasts. You're not just going to lose that dominion ever. Why is that? Because His kingdom's not going to finish. His kingdom endures forever. In other words, I have the authority because of the love of God that's on the inside of me to use His name, to use the Word of God, to pronounce it, to say it, to speak it. In other words, it's a sword in my hand. It's the hammer in my hand. It's a fire shut up in my bones. In other words, there's an authority and dominion that I have in the Word of God, and it's backed by the love of God. Why is that? Because He tells me I'm absolutely nothing without the love of God. But He says, Andy, if you have the love of God on the inside of you, if you flow in the love of God, if you do the love of God, then you also have authority and dominion that will last forever. I don't know about you, but there are things I want to be able to speak to with authority. My children, my grandchildren, people around me, I want to be able to speak with authority, not my authority. I'm just a man set in this authority. Luke 7:7, I'm just a man set in this authority. I got over and I got under me, but I am telling you, you as a believer have authority, and you have the love of God behind you, in you, holding you up, sustaining you to be able to speak forever in authority. Pastor, how do you get that? The whole kingdom is set up in authority. God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. Man is the head of woman. Why did He say that? He's telling you the order of authority. He's telling you, each one of you, your position. He's showing you where you're at. Men, if you want your women to submit unto you as not in ruling or dictating over them, but as a helpmate to be beside you as a virtuous woman with all the gifts and callings and talents she has to aid and support you, then you allow Christ to do the same thing for you. You depend on Him. You rely on Him. You ask Christ to be your head, and He goes to leading you. She'll follow you because you've got the right leader ahead of you. If she doesn't, Christ will deal with her. You don't. I don't know, the Holy Ghost right there. I can tell you. Hallelujah. Pray. Amazing part about that, God said, I'm the head of Christ. So He said, Andy, this authority is not going to ever run out because it's backed by the love of God. If I stay in the love of God, I can use it. I can exercise it, and I can be in it. And it never ceases. Mercy never ceases. It endures forever. I had so much more stuff I wanted to talk about. One of the things He said, Hebrews 13:5, He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Anywhere you read the word, I will never, it means it endures forever. If He says, I will never, He just told you, He says, I will ever. Said, I'll never, ever, never, ever leave you or forsake you. 1 Corinthians 13:8 says, love never fails. That means it lasts forever. John 8:51-52 says, love never tastes death. Chew on that. Corinthians says it this way, I've taken the sting out of death. Oh, sting, where is thy, you know, oh, death, where is thy sting? In other words, your earthen suit will just wear out, but you're not going to have to taste death. I don't know about you, I don't want to taste it. And I believe the Word of God tells me I will not taste death.
Think about the connotations of what he just said. I want to experience it. I won't have a sensation. It won't have a flavor. I won't have to suffer. I won't have to spit it out. I won't have to do any of that because I won't even have to taste it. Take me a deep breath, like my grandmother when she had a hold of my hand, praying for her. She takes her deep breath and she's gone. While I'm praying, about the neatest thing I ever seen in my life. You mean Christians can just lay down and decide they've had enough and they're tired and don't have to be sick and just, I'll go home? Yeah, it's pretty neat. Hallelujah. Psalms 52 verse 1 says, His goodness lasts forever. Glory to God. And His mercy endureth forever. Our God is so in love with us that He promises us that love is in us and that love lasts forever. He said His love endures under all things and everything. Glory to God, Pastor. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. I go to preaching on the love of God, it gets quiet. It does. It's like, sometimes I think, Lord, am I messing this up? Think about this a minute. Because when I got a concept or a revelation that 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 through 8 was not a goal or a ribbon or something I was trying to get to, but that it was in me. When I saw that, I changed from somebody who was trying to obtain it and live by it as a code of rules to a point that now that's who I am. It's in me. I exist for this to come out. I'll try that one more time. You realize who you are as sons and daughters of God? So when I minister along the lines of love, most of us get quiet like, man, I'm way short of that. Me too. But the amazing part about love, it is loaded with mercy. It's loaded with goodness. It's loaded with believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. It's loaded with never failing. So while I may miss it and I may fail in my life, I always know I can run back to the love that's in me and the love that my Christ has and the love that my Father has and know that I will not fail, that I will always be able to endure, that I will always be able to believe, that I will always be able to hope in, and that the love on the inside of me will never fail. I realize now that I can always go back to my Savior who is loaded with this love and ask for Him to pour more of it out on me. I know that I can pray that I increase in it and that I abound in it. I know that my character's changing from inside and out to the love that He has for me and has given me and it's on the inside of me. It starts to ooze out of you. Your whole character and demeanor starts to change. Your spirit is perfect and of the Spirit of God and the truth of God and the love of God. And that spirit changes you. To me, it's the most exciting message we have. That a God would love us so much to send a Savior who loved us so much to change us from a world who didn't love us to we could join a family who loved us. And is that love in us? It is amazing. So yes, do I feel like I have room for improvement? You bet. But I'm so convinced of the love of Christ and the love of my God that He's merciful on me, showing me that I'm a workmanship, that I'm moving to look more like Him every day, that I'm changing from glory to glory in the image of Christ Jesus. I look more like Him today than I did yesterday, a whole lot more than I did last year, a bunch 5 years ago, unbelievable, not even recognizable 10 years ago, and 20 years ago, who would have believed it at all? My Savior did. He believed it. It was His thoughts, in His ways. It was His love in me working on me. It's amazing. To me, is nothing more exciting than being in a family of the love of God. Man, He loves us. It's thrilling. And if we carry that love and let it radiate as a life, the world is going to come flocking to the church because they see something different on you and something changed in you and something working in you, and they know it's the love of God. If you would just bow your head and close your eyes for a moment. I want to make sure everyone here is born again and of this family.